Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Good afternoon, I'm Dr. Marcus Peter. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon. This is an engaging take on church, culture, and current events. We will examine the world around us, past and present, through the lens of faith from the heart of the church to help us navigate the culture. I'd like to open by following up on what we talked about yesterday. So yesterday we engaged the event of the shooting and attempted assassination of former President Donald J. Trump. And it's a sad scar on our nation's history. None of us have the right to bemoan the event as if we wish something had happened to President Trump. And if we do, then that's heinous, and we ought to take that to our Lord. But at the same time, and on the same token, we cannot then start pointing the finger and blaming and espousing conspiracy theories. And the reason why is simple. Until whatever truth is revealed to us, conspiracy theories do nothing but fester and monger fear and hate. And it increases the political, moral, and polemical divide between us and those on the other side of the political aisle from us. The Catholic position is always that of honesty, of truth, of goodness. Yesterday, during my opening commentary, I mentioned how an artist, Jack Black, on tour with his band Tenacious D, had his bandmate announce from the stage that he wished that the shooter didn't miss Donald Trump. Well, Jack Black, in some integrity, put this out on social media today, and this was brought to my attention today. He said, "I was blindsided by what was said at the show on Sunday. I would never condone hate speech or encourage political violence in any form. After much reflection, I no longer feel it is appropriate to continue the Tenacious D tour, and all future creative plans are on hold. I am grateful to the fans for their support and understanding." So at the very least, it would appear that society called him to account, and that's what all of us have to do. If we spot moral ugliness in the public sphere, the most virtuous thing we can do is to chide it, and to say enough is enough. We don't want incendiary rhetoric anymore. If anything, we want to be able to engage in truthful political discourse so that even if there are people on the other side of the aisle who differ from us in objectively morally sinful things, we can still approach it from the perspective of what is true that we can agree on and move forward from there. Because we have an obligation to lead our brothers and sisters into the light as Christ wills, because God loves them. God loves us. More on this later. For now, the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Tuesday, July 16th. It's the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Today's news brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. Law enforcement officials in Milwaukee are at the scene of a deadly police shooting near the Republican National Convention. Dan O'Donnell of Milwaukee station WISN is there and says the incident took place outside the security zone near a homeless encampment.
The suspect approached police officers with a knife. I believe there were orders to drop the weapon. When those orders weren't followed, the officer opened fire.
The officer involved in the shooting was a part of a unit sent to the RNC from Columbus, Ohio. Reports say the Secret Service received intelligence that the Iranian government was planning to kill former President Trump. The intel came weeks before the attempted assassination of Trump on Saturday. There's no known connection between the lone gunman who opened fire on Trump and the Iranian plot. The development raises more questions over the Secret Service's failure to prevent the shooting targeting the former president. Robert F. Kennedy Jr. is apologizing to Donald Trump after a video of their phone call was leaked. In a post on X, Kennedy apologized, said he had been taping with an in-house videographer, adding that he was, quote, mortified that the video was posted online. Trump in the video can be heard telling Kennedy that President Biden was, quote, very nice, and when he called him following the attempt on Trump's life over the weekend. The popular U.S.-based Catholic app Hollow has been removed from the Apple App Store in China for featuring illegal content. The Chinese government has censored several other faith-related apps in recent years. New Jersey Senator Bob Menendez has been found guilty on all counts in his federal corruption trial. Menendez was charged with bribery, extortion, and wire fraud, and could face decades in prison when he's sentenced on October 29th. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. In the many years I journeyed with Al Cresta, well, the 5 years I journeyed with him, he and I often had conversations on any news topic that hit the culture. And the question was always, what does the church have to say about this? What does the teachings of the church, the scriptures, have to say about this? And thousands of listeners tuned in to Cresta in the afternoon, and now Ave Maria in the afternoon, for the sake of hearing what the church has to say about these matters, and how ought we to think about these things. And that is also true for the Trump assassination attempt that happened last Saturday. Al and I have always strived to find the Catholic angle to a story. And in Al's honor, we're going to do that today with Doug Keck, who is a longtime friend of Al's, longtime friend of Ave Maria Radio, and is the president and COO of EWTN and the host of EWTN Bookmark. Doug, really great to speak with you.
Great to talk to you, Dr. Marcus Peter, as well, and congratulations and good luck. It's not the auspicious start to your career that we would have hoped based on, Al's situation, but I'm sure Al is very pleased with the fact that you've been able to step in.
Thank you, Doug. I didn't expect the circumstances, and I don't think any of us found the circumstances
right.
Pleasing, but you're completely right. I trust that for the past 5 years, Al prepared me well, and we've just been moving forward with God's grace and your support as well, and we've been very grateful.
Right, absolutely. And as you said, I've always been very supportive, obviously, to be, EW10 is in partnership with Ave Maria. I myself am actually on the Ave Maria radio board for 15 or 20 years now as we speak. So with Mike Jones and his team picking up the mantle that Al had carried so well for so many years, and we look forward to great things happening in the future.
Yep. And once again, thank you. So I'd like to pick your brain, really, about the events of last Saturday. So given your role at EWTN and the work that EWTN does and what we do here at Ave Maria Radio in engaging all events of the world from the lens of the church, we took a look at this attempt at a presidential assassination. And what was your read on the situation, Doug? What went through your mind? Where were you?
Well, I was actually out eating a meal with my son after Mass.
Mm-hmm.
We had gone to Mass together, and we were sitting eating, and I saw something on my phone, and I looked up on the TV, and I saw the initial indication that there had been a shooting. And then in the video, you could see that at least in that Trump looked like he had been possibly hit or had to go down. And when he came up, obviously he had blood on him, so it indicated that something had happened. And
yeah.
In the replay, you could clearly see he was reacting to being struck in the ear. So it was just one of those things, oh, no, not again. I'm old enough to, I remember the JFK assassination.
Mm-hmm.
I remember Martin Luther King.
Yeah.
I clearly remember Robert F. Kennedy.
Yep.
And that happening, too. And even the shooting of George Wallace. So there was a lot of that went on for a long time, and then obviously Reagan. There were some other attempts at others, including George H.W. Bush. But, it was just shocking to see it again. But at the same time, for all of us, and we don't know the motives of this particular individual at this point in time. Hopefully, maybe we'll find out more. Maybe it was attention. Maybe there was some other, bent to it. Unclear. But certainly the tenor of some of the vitriol that's been spewed over the last few years, when you start calling people Hitler on a regular basis,
that's right.
or claiming that they're going to be a dictator, or they're claiming that they're going to take away all your rights, it certainly doesn't add to an environment where these kinds of things are seen as totally negative. And unfortunately, as we've seen, there were some people, as you alluded to the Jack Black situation in Australia with his bandmate and others online. I think a guy named Destiny was one, and some others who made some cracks about, you know, maybe you need better target practice, this kind of horrible thing.
Yep.
You know what I mean? And so it's very sad that we would get caught up in those kinds of things. I think as Catholics, regardless of our political bent on political issues and things like this, there's a broad perspective inside the church. Obviously, our first thing is always prayer.
Yeah.
The first we do was pray. Obviously, mm-hmm. that's what the Ukrainian priest had mentioned before, and then when he was leaving. And that idea, we pray. We pray for the protection of all our political leaders. We pray for the safety of those poor people who got shot, and we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that, yes, he might have missed Donald Trump by a fraction of an inch from killing him.
Yep.
But he killed another person who gave his life for his child.
Yep.
And other people who were just there to be supportive of somebody, you know, who probably felt incredibly honored to be able to go up on that platform and be up there and have this term horribly wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I think it's really good for everyone to reflect on the level of vitriol, to use that again. And I think, unfortunately, the problem is social media makes it easy for people to hide behind their computers and say horrible things.
That's right.
Feeling impervious to any problems.
Yep.
And you know, it's the kind of stuff nobody would ever go out on the street or in a group of people and say it, but they feel perfectly fine saying these horrible things from their basement or some other place.
Yep.
Or while they're sitting having coffee in a Starbucks.
One of the great pitfalls of social media, as you mentioned, Doug, is that it has generated two things that would have been difficult to find before the advent of social media. The first is rhetorical accountability. It's not present on social media. Prior to this, if you wanted to express an opinion, you wrote into the editor of a publication. They filtered your letter, they filtered your submission, and if it had nothing to do with what they wanted, or if it was unworthy of consideration, they wouldn't publish it.
Mm-hmm.
But today, there is no rhetorical accountability. That's the first thing. The second thing is people are finding echo chambers for even some of their worst thoughts.
Right. Well, I think, you know, I mean, I know one political commentator on the conservative side has, you know, facts don't care about your feelings. And another one actually said, well, the reality is it's the reverse. The world we live in today, your feelings don't care about the facts.
Mm.
And that's the world we're living in, where this is what I believe about that person. And no matter what you're going to tell me, that person is evil, whether that's the way you feel about Joe Biden or somebody else,
right,
or Donald Trump or whoever that happens to be, like you said, you live in this echo chamber. You only take in what you believe, and everything else is pushed away as dissonance. Everything else is, I don't want to think about that. That's why the abortion issue is such a big deal for mm-hmm. so many people, because they don't want to be reminded. They don't want to deal with either the history in the past of what they've allowed to happen in their family or what they might have unfortunately did in the past without realizing, you know, God is all forgiving and you can go to confession and take care of those things. And I think especially today, one of the challenges, I think, for the church with the abortion issue, which is being used, obviously, as a political pawn again, is that now Catholics can vote directly in their state for their position on abortion. You can't hide behind Roe v. Wade anymore and say,
right,
well, it doesn't really matter how I vote in the state.
That's right.
Because it's the law of the land. If we pass a law, it'll be unconstitutional. That's over. State of Alabama, Tennessee took care of that.
Yep.
So you in your state, you have the ability as a Catholic to make these changes, to try to whittle it down, to try and make it better. And you can decide, you know, about the lesser of two evils in that way, of the mm-hmm. idea of you've got one group basically saying, you know, abortion through 9 months plus, and others saying, well, maybe it's got to be restricted to the first 3 months.
Right.
We don't believe that. We think it's totally evil all the time. But we have to move into that place now of really saying, why can't we as Catholics and as Christians convince people the science is on our side?
Yeah.
Why can't we go out? What is the church speaking out? Are we speaking out about this? The reality is we know we're spending a lot of time in the church talking about other sidebar issues that really don't impact a lot of people directly, and this does.
Thank you so much, Doug. I'd love to continue talking to you, and we'll talk in the future for certain. My guest has been Doug Keck, President and COO of EWTN and host of EWTN Bookmark. Stay tuned as we continue these conversations, and we will take phone calls towards the end of the hour. I'm Marcus Peter.
No one should ever have to choose between feeding their family and keeping their heat on. Impossible questions like rent or diapers demand answers every day, likely in your very own neighborhood, but you can help. Hope Clinic partners with you to provide free medical, dental, food, and behavioral health care, all in Jesus' name. While others face impossible choices, your choice is an easy one. Partner with Hope Clinic today. Find out how at www.thehopeclinic.org.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
CMF Curo is a Catholic healthcare ministry providing families nationwide with a better solution centered around whole health, spirit, mind, and body. Our members share their medical burdens within a faith-filled community. At CMF Curo, our members have access to a spiritual director, concierge services, and other health and spiritual resources. Find out if CMF Curo is a better solution for your family. Visit MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
This program brought to you in part by the town of Ave Maria, Florida.
Ave Maria, a big kind of small town. A golf cart friendly, ride your bike everywhere kind of town with something for everyone. Resort style amenities, two golf courses, shopping, and dining in our town center. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at the core of the community and a wide range of homes to meet your family's needs. Visitors are welcome. More information can be found at avemaria.com. Ave Maria, a big kind of small town.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. The National Eucharistic Congress has kicked off this week, and how can we encounter Christ in the Eucharist and allow that encounter to help us create a more loving, connected, and caring Catholic family life? We are joined by a friend of mine, Dr. Greg Popchek, who is joining us from the Congress. He's the director of the Pastoral Solutions Institute, a group pastoral telecounseling practice providing Catholic integrated marriage, family, and individual counseling services to Catholics around the world. He and his bride, Lisa, are the developers of the Catholic Home app, created to help build strong, faithful families, and they're the host of More to Life, produced here at Ave Maria Radio and aired on EWTN. Greg, great to have you on the program.
It's fantastic to be here, Marcus. Thank you so much for having me.
Oh, the joy is completely mine. Thank you for making the time. So I want to ask immediately, you are at the National Eucharistic Congress, and we've had such a gear-up towards this auspicious event. We're already seeing fruits of the processions, of the organizing, of the gear-up events that have led to this great Congress. So what's the feel like on the floor?
Oh, it's really exciting to see so many people coming already. Of course, the event starts Wednesday evening, but the setup is going on all day today and tomorrow, and just the people just working together to build the experience for all the participants and the volunteers. We, for our home experience, we've got 13 Sisters of Life volunteering to help families through the whole event. It's just been amazing.
Wow. Well, I'm glad to hear that. So, Greg, let's talk about the Eucharist in terms of the domestic church. You and your bride are very strong proponents of that language, and it's all too often language that's not heard enough in anywhere from homilies to in terms of the evangelical nature of the church. But the fact is, every family is, by virtue of its being a family in the life of the Catholic Church, a domestic church, and the Eucharist ought to be central to that.
That's absolutely right. So the kind of central message of Catholic Home, that's Catholic HOM, Households on Mission, both the app and the larger program, is just this idea that the Eucharist is the key to our Catholic home, our Catholic Households on Mission. Because when we encounter Christ, when people in the Bible, encountered Christ, everything about the way they lived and loved changed.
Yes.
And so when we encounter Christ in the Eucharist, especially as families, everything about the way we live together and love each other should change as well. And so what we're doing through Catholic Home, the app, and the Catholic Home experience at the National Eucharistic Congress is showing families how to bring that Eucharistic grace home so that they can encounter Christ more meaningfully at home and experience the faith as a source of the warmth in the home as well.
Right. And, the apostolate of you and your bride is essentially built off of what the Second Vatican Council really wanted to reignite, this language of the Ecclesia Domestica, the domestic church, and how the parents ought to reclaim in each family the role of being prime formators and heralds of the faith with regard to their children.
Well, that's right. And so, you know, even though the Second Vatican Council resurrected the term domestic church, which was used in the early first centuries of the church, there's not been a lot done to develop the meaning of the domestic church. So, for example, the Catechism does refer to the domestic church as a specific realization and revelation of ecclesial communion, which, of course, is theologically correct, but kind of practically useless in some ways. So one of the first things that we did, when I say we, I mean us, and we had a whole team of theologians and social scientists and folks who were talking about, you know, how could we renew domestic church life? One of the first things we had to do was define it better in a practical way. And so our definition is a household of persons united to each other and the church through the sacramental life of the church, and then committed to living out the Christian, specifically Trinitarian, vision of love in their relationships with each other in the world. And so, you know, every household, the degree to which our household reflects that definition is the degree to which you already are a domestic church, and the degree to which we struggle to reflect that definition is the degree to which we're called to become an even more dynamic domestic church. But every household that at least shares the sacrament in some way has the foundations of being that domestic church, but then we're called to so much more, to really be outposts of grace and God's love in a hurting world.
Right.
And that's really what this mission is all about. How do we connect with Christ in the Eucharist in a way that makes us want to go home and live, not just as the common, everyday, struggling families that we all are, but as families who are committed to being these domestic churches, these lights in our community.
So let's zoom in then on the reality of the National Eucharistic Congress. The USCCB wants all the faithful in the country to reclaim an ardent fervor and zeal for Christ's presence, substantial presence in the Holy Eucharist. How can parents, as they're participating in this, whether by distance or approximately at the event, how can that transform the lives of parents first, and then how can they then model this for their children?
Well, you know, we talk a lot about what we call this liturgy of domestic church life. Mm-hmm. And a liturgy is a form of worship that was given to us by God, right? So nobody decided, for example, to invent the liturgy of the Eucharist and say, let's come up with a way to turn bread and wine into the body of Christ. God had to do that.
Right.
Well, God had to make families, too. You know, we didn't create ourselves. Family isn't a social contract. It's a revelation. And God made families at the beginning of time and built into those families, his design of families, certain practices that enable them to be healthy and united with his grace, holy as well. And those practices we call the liturgy of domestic church life. And so we talk about this a lot on our show. We talk about this in our books. So people are free to learn this in lots of different ways. But one of the ways that we like to support families in living out this liturgy of domestic church life, which effectively helps families bring the grace of the Eucharist home so that they can be transformed by it in their daily lives, is through our Catholic Household and Mission app, the Catholic Home app. Because on the app, you know, we're really committed to helping families live this different way of life, which is challenging and kind of scary. So, you know, every day our whole team of pastoral counselors is on the app taking questions from parents about parenting issues, about living the faith at home, about overcoming the challenges they face as they try to be faithful Catholics in today's world. We've got tons of creative resources and podcasts. We've got an animated series that teaches even the smallest kids what it means to be a domestic church and how to be a Catholic home. And so, you know, every day we're trying to help families live out this Eucharistic mission in their homes through the Catholic HOM app. And so that's, I hope that people will be able to be part of that community as a way of bringing the Eucharistic revival home, whether they just learn the liturgy of domestic church life on their own or they become part of the Catholic home community. Because it was Bishop Michael Moradian who said that the liturgy of domestic church life is the mystical vehicle that communicates Eucharistic grace through the living body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. And there's a real directed role here when it comes to fathers. You think about the catechism that speaks about the father of the family having a exercise of the common priesthood in the household in a privileged way. Particularly, there's a real rousing call for men of the family to rise up in terms of reclaiming a Eucharistic domestic life.
Mm-hmm. So that's true, and unfortunately, most Catholic boys are not raised to fill that role. And so this framework really shows both dads and moms what it means to exercise that common priesthood in their homes, consecrating everything they do throughout the day by living out Christ's sacrificial love in the way that we share affection as families, in the way that we discipline our kids, in the way that we create rituals for working, playing, talking, and praying together, in the way we look for opportunities to care for each other and the people we meet throughout the day. You know, all those little things that our families already do, we're empowered to do them more intentionally and in a way that draws us closer to each other and God through this Liturgy of Domestic Church Life framework. And it is that liturgy that belongs to the common priesthood, right? Because we can't have a priesthood without a liturgy.
That's right.
How priests do their work. But we don't really talk about what is this liturgy that accompanies the common priesthood. We would suggest it's this Liturgy of Domestic Church Life that enables the common priesthood to consecrate the world to Christ.
Mm. So we only have under a minute left in the segment.
Sure.
Just in terms of right now, very practically, as the National Eucharistic Congress is taking place, what are some things that families can do to revitalize their domestic church liturgy?
I think the first thing is to ask God, you know, Lord, teach us how to love each other and teach us to be the family that you want us to be.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can have a family of Christians, but you can't have a Christian family unless you're praying together every day.
Right.
And the best way that we can pray is by going to God and saying, Lord, teach us to be the family that you want us to be. Show us what that means to love each other the way you want us to love each other. Start there and let the grace flow.
Well, thank you so much, Greg. And we are going to continue future conversations with Dr. Greg Popchak, Director of the Pastoral Solutions Institute, which is a group pastoral telecounseling practice providing Catholic integrated marriage, family, and individual counseling services to Catholics around the world. Stay tuned. In the next segment, we talk to Pat Flynn, and we take calls at the end of the hour. For Ave Maria in the Afternoon, I'm Marcus Peter.
My dad, sharp as a tack, but getting him out for a dentist trip got harder every year. When he moved to the senior residence where he lives now, Dr. Mansour's portable dental service was a godsend. Dr. Mansour comes to wherever the homebound patient may be, whether in a nursing facility or the comfort of home. All the services you'd expect in a dentist office brought straight to the patient's door. Call 586-873-5567. That's 586-873-5567 or portabledentalservices.com.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Looking for a good book to read? Then check out the Epiphany Book Club, where Vanessa Denhagarmo and Jeff Kassab bring you a new book to discuss every third Friday of the month. Read along with us and call in and join the discussion on the Epiphany Book Club. The first book will be in honor of the late Al Cresta, his book, Dangers to the Faith. Get your copy today at AveMariaRadio.net and be sure not to miss Epiphany weekdays at noon.
Silly, careless human. You unleashed my power. Just try and stop me. I dare you.
Debris burning is the leading cause of wildfires in Michigan. All it takes is a spark.
Play with me, and you will get burned.
Don't go starting something wild. Burn safely by contacting your local fire department or visiting michigan.gov/burn permit. Sponsored by the Michigan Department of Natural Resources and the Michigan Association of Broadcasters.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
Good family discussions don't just happen. They take time. Family talk rituals help families be intentional about making real conversations happen. You need to be intentional if you want to get past exchanges like, "What'd you do in school today?"
"Nothing."
Believe it or not, when the relationship between parents and kids is healthy, kids naturally want to open up to mom and dad. Kids want to know that their parents care enough to take time to listen and to understand how they're feeling and what they're going through. When parents make time to listen first, kids are more likely to willingly receive what mom and dad have to say. That's why family talk rituals are an important part of Catholic family life. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes, without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
We are the pro-life generation, passionate about building the culture of life in our healthcare and in our nation. But not all healthcare options are equally pro-life, and some provide morally objectionable procedures. CMF Curo is different. CMF Curo is a pro-life Catholic healthcare ministry providing a pathway for its members to build the culture of life in their healthcare choices, not destroy it. Learn more about CMF Curo at MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Hey then, welcome back. Good afternoon, I'm Marcus Vita. In his Summa Theologiae, St. Thomas Aquinas identified the two best arguments against the existence of God, the problem of evil, and whether God is needed to explain the natural order in the first place. We want to discuss arguments for the existence of God with Pat Flynn. And I want to announce right now, we are also going to be taking your calls in the next segment. Pat is going to stay with us, and we will be taking your calls. So if you have questions about the existence of God, if you have doubts about the existence of God, if you're struggling, or if you know family members who have arguments against the existence of God, or if they're struggling, the number to call is 877-573-7825. And remember, we take those calls in the next segment. And I'll give out that number again. Pat, it's great to have you in the program.
It's always a joy to be here, Marcus. Thank you.
Well, you and I have talked about this book before, and I mentioned to you then, and I'll repeat it to you now. I wish every book was written this way. It's tremendously systematic. It tackles a lot of the modern as well as ancient issues that we have pertaining to this question, and it tackles it in a very comprehensive manner. So, again, kudos to you for penning it well, and I want to open the conversation by essentially saying this. We're never going to be rid of the question of the existence of God while we are in a fallen nature in this life.
Yes, are we? I'm sorry, was that a question?
Oh, yeah, I'm just opening the conversation that way, yeah.
Yeah, no, certainly we believe that, I think it falls actually under the problem of evil. Some people call it the problem of divine hiddenness. Why isn't God's existence more obvious to us? But just as I believe a general response to the problem of evil or the problem of suffering is that it can provide the conditions that are the best or only possible conditions to help us to become justified and ultimately sanctified, I believe that there is tremendous fruit that can be had, intellectual fruit and spiritual fruit, in searching for God. And of course, there's many different ways that people search for God. People have, you know, different ways of trying to find God, and some people are more intellectually inclined. I would say that certainly describes me. I've always been deeply interested in the big philosophical questions of life, and while they first veered me very much in the direction of atheism, over time, as that worldview began to crumble for me, it really opened me up in many different ways to the grace of our Lord.
Right.
And it was that philosophical path that first sort of put that initial crack into me. And of course, we know that conversion is far more than intellectual, but for a lot of people, including myself, it started as an intellectual pursuit. So even though this is sometimes a great difficulty of why isn't the existence of God more obvious for us, I can certainly speak, apart from the philosophical arguments, just from personal experience, that this journey can be extremely fruitful and help you to form an also tremendously trusting relationship with God. Because, of course, it's not just about believing in God. You know, The demons believe in God. It's about having the right sort of relationship to mm-hmm. God, and how we search for God and the conditions under which we search for God can certainly facilitate that right sort of relationship.
Right. And for a lot of our listeners who are right now hearing you say these things, a good number of them are actually inclined to the intellectual pursuit. And we ought to acknowledge this, that every one of us, regardless of our stage in life and intellectual capacity, is called to a deepening of the intellectual powers of reason and the pursuit of truth, in allowing reason to bear upon that pursuit of truth. So in other words, if we love God, we have an obligation to keep getting to know him more. But for a good number of people too, it's almost as if this question is more emotive than it is intellectual. Would you speak to that?
Yeah, well, first I want to echo what you said. It's hard to love that which is completely unknown to us. Now, again, not everybody is going to be enormously philosophically inclined, but we are all capable of engaging in reason. And that's extremely useful, because when we think about God philosophically, it's conceptually purifying or clarifying. It helps us to mm-hmm. get rid of faulty notions of God, which can hinder the proper relationship with God, right?
Right.
Especially when it comes to certain anthropomorphic notions and versions of God, which
exactly.
are still very prevalent in our culture. I think the right philosophical conception of God cannot be understood as anything other than maximally beautiful
yes.
and attractive. So I think that itself is of tremendous service, and it's also tremendously corrective in the age following the New Atheism, which was, you know, essentially just one giant project of putting forth a straw man conception of God
right.
that has been just, you know, installed in the heads of many young people. So philosophy can help with that, right? And once that's done, of course, you know, it's not just about knowing about the existence of God, but also wanting to have a relationship with God. And to want to have that relationship, of course, you have to see God as something that is ultimately good, beautiful,
yep.
attractive,
that's
desirable, right?
Right?
Philosophy helps with that. So the emotive aspect that you talk about, you know, it comes from a lot of different angles.
Mm-hmm.
Some people are resistant to the idea of God because, again, of these conceptual confusions. They think that God is something, you know, tied, I don't know, maybe to a certain political ideology or
mm-hmm.
political party. And certainly, you know, different political parties have different religious commitments.
Right.
But philosophy helps to cut through all of that. And that's important because you don't want somebody, you know, sort of blocked off in their path to God or their search for God because they have some sort of emotional baggage that is completely unnecessary in the spiritual life, if that makes sense.
Right. Now, I want to remind all of you as you're listening that we are going to be taking calls in the next segment. So you can start calling in during the break. The number will be 877-573-7825. And we will be taking calls about the existence of God and questions you have about the existence of God. Now, Pat, I want to zoom into one of the things you said, which is completely true. The good Catholic and the good philosopher recognizes that he is not a partisan creature, even if he is a political creature, because no one political party espouses the full system of true virtue, and would that it were the case. So, going back to the question of belief in God, the fact of the matter is the inquiry of philosophy and sound theology helps us realize that we can be truly theological and religious while still being political creatures.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's the order of procedure, right? If you want to get your political philosophy right, you have to get your philosophical anthropology right,
mm-hmm.
the nature of the human person, because politics is the affairs of man.
Yep.
If you want to get that right, you have to get your metaphysics right. If you want to get your metaphysics right, then I think you need to be a classical theist and get your philosophy of God right.
Right.
So if you start with politics, I think you're going to get bad answers. If you start with theology and metaphysics and you get that straightened out, then I think you're going to have a much more coherent and consistent political philosophy from which to organize those affairs.
So in other words, before we allow anyone to vote, we need to take them through a rigorous study of first logic, then epistemology, then metaphysics and natural theology, and then
run them through the Summa, exactly. I'm actually all for it, right?
Well, I'm not opposed to it either. But that being said, in all seriousness, this problem of the existence of God is one that permeates our empiricist culture to this day. And we're seeing it in the likes of never before, especially post-Enlightenment thinkers, right? And the materialist thinkers. In the light of that, it almost seems ludicrous to hold on to a faith. What do we answer to that?
Yeah, I mean, there's many different competing ideologies. Materialism, people might be interested to hear, is really losing its grip, at least among professional philosophers. Of course, it takes time for the sort of what happens in the academy to trickle down into popular culture mm-hmm. and into the minds of everyday people. But materialism is in trouble. It's really failed as a large scale explanatory project concerning, you know, questions that are of huge importance to everyday people. For example, why does anything exist and not nothing instead?
Right.
Another big one that materialists have issues with is just human cognition, consciousness, you know, that qualitative dimension, the what it is likeness to experience the taste of chocolate or love or
right.
sonnet or what have you, right? The materialist really has no answer for this, and I
yep.
think we can give arguments to show that they cannot possibly give an answer for this. So the materialist worldview is extremely impoverished, and the reason I gave it up was not first because of an argument for the existence of God, it was because as somebody who was in that perspective trying to work out the answers, I found them. It took a while for me to find out.
So, Pat, I'm going to have to interrupt you there. We're taking questions on the existence of God. The number to call is 877-573-7825. I'm Marcus Peter.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
The arguments raging in today's society as to the state of marriage and who may enter into it shouldn't cause us to forget its permanent characteristics. According to the Catholic Catechism, the matrimonial covenant has two main purposes: the good of the spouses and the procreation and education of offspring. Our Lord Jesus raised this covenant to the dignity of a sacrament. The Catechism also reminds us of the indisputable fact that marriage is not a purely human institution. God Himself is the author of marriage, and only God, not man, can change its common and permanent characteristics. It began with the creation of man and woman in the image and likeness of God, who is love. Thus, their mutual and unfailing love becomes an image of the absolute and unfailing love with which God loves man. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
When I was growing up, my all-time favorite show was Wonder Woman. I connected with her. I admired her power and strength to fight evil in the world. She was a woman from the Amazon, a fictional superheroine appearing in the American comic books published by DC Comic Books. However, there's something very real about her and all of us. We all have something wonderful about us because we're all children of God, made in His likeness. We find our courage and strength in Him and through Him. I love those gold bracelets and the tiara Wonder Woman wore that not only shielded her from evil, but enabled her to fight evil. We are living in a spiritual warfare, and every day we fight evil. And we do that by putting on the armor of God to shield and protect us. And in essence, I am a Wonder Woman, and it's because I'm a child of God. The Spirit of God lives in us, and that in itself makes us each a wonder. This has been a Christ-centered communication message. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, communications evangelist and host of Epiphany.
Support for this Ave Maria radio program comes in part by the non-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Are you shopping for mortgage products, Catholic investing, Catholic health, real estate, or estate planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for these needs. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. More information at StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically own shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus B. So my guest is Pat Flynn, author of The Best Argument for God, and we are taking your calls and questions about the existence of God. So call in right now. The number to call is 877-573-7825. That's 877-573-7825. So, Pat, we were talking earlier about the emotive response and the fact that we ought to utilize the heights of our reason. The fact of the matter is, at the lowest level, by means of natural reason, literally Aristotle called it natural theology, we are capable of coming to some understanding of God as the fullness of being.
Yes, I think that's correct. It doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that everybody can do it or even that everybody should do it.
Right.
But as the Catholic Church herself affirms, it is something that in principle can be done. And I think it can be done from actually several different avenues. And in fact, so does the Catechism. The Catechism seems to chart two philosophical paths to God, the sort of call it the extrinsic path when we consider the order of contingency or the order of contingent being, you know, the starting with the question of why does anything exist and not nothing instead. And then there's the sort of intrinsic path, or the path from the human person, reflecting upon moral experience and conscience.
Right.
And that sets us up for something like a moral argument for the existence of God. So
right.
I think those two paths can often be extremely fruitful. And, of course, there's many different sorts of arguments that fall under each of those categories, but they're worth pursuing.
Well, taking that epistemological path, we have John from South Dakota. John, great to hear from you. What's your question?
I'm going to turn my speaker up. I've tried to tackle the Summa, and it's quite a feat to really understand it all. And I believe that I read a man, Peter Kreft or something, that tried to give interpretations, but St. Thomas said, I believe to St. Thomas, God was self-evident. And every now and then, out in the country or whatever, when you're looking up at the stars, I think, well, where did I come from? Nothing. But now I have all this. I didn't exist, and now I exist. And it's that kind of a feeling, I think. But he said there's a couple different kinds of self-evident, and I didn't follow him there.
Right. We'll tackle that. Thank you so much for your question, John. Pat, you want to take that first?
Yeah, that's right. Aquinas does talk about God being self-evident, but he says that God is only self-evident to God.
Yep.
And the reason for this is that God is only self-evident insofar as you can comprehend God's essence. And the only being that can comprehend the infinite essence of God is God. So there's a sort of philosophical joke here, is that the only one who knows there's a sound ontological argument is the only one who doesn't need it, which is God.
That's right.
There will be about three people laughing at that, right? But at the same time, Aquinas still thinks, to the listener's question, that you can look around at this sort of basic features of experience, you know,
right,
contingency
right.
was hinted at again,
exactly.
You know, why am I here? You know, I don't seem like a necessary being. There's nothing about my nature that seems to demand that I be included in reality. You know, all the stuff around us seems conditioned. It's a sort of thing that is just not self-sufficient in and of itself. And this is what sets up for what's sometimes called a cosmological argument, where we go to look for that ground of all being, that being that can be truly independent and self-sufficient, that is without limits, without contingency, without composition. So that's how Aquinas thinks that we argue to God. We start with the ultimately the effects, going back to the first cause. We don't start with the with a concept of God and run an ontological argument. Aquinas actually pretty famously denies that. Now there are other theists and other Catholics that think you can take that path, but for Aquinas he's actually critical of that approach.
Right. And just to put a neat little bow on that, Aquinas does talk about self-evident in multiple ways, and one of the ways in which we can argue that the existence of God is self-evident by means of the fullest exercise of natural reason, which goes back to what Pat said about the ontological proof, our understanding that God is that which nothing greater can be thought of or imagined. Thank you so much for your call, John. The number to call is 877-573-7825. If you have questions about the existence of God, or you have relatives who have questions about the existence of God, 877-573-7825. We have open lines. And right now we're going to Sonia in Troy, Michigan. Sonia, great to hear from you.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. I just have a daughter-in-law who my son has been married for 6 years, and they have almost three children. They have two and a half. And she is an unbeliever, and I just want to know how I can respect her position but yet open up a conversation about our faith.
So, Pat, you want to open this up?
Well, yeah. I can speak from experience here. I used to be an unbeliever myself. So when we're doing apologetics, when we're always trying to make a case for what we believe, I always like to draw a distinction between the matter and the manner of apologetics. Now, the matter comes down to the arguments. What reasons do you have? What good reasons do you have for the existence of God and the resurrection of Christ and, you know, the truth of his church, right? And it's important that everybody has at least some grasp of arguments that they can give to skeptics. But there's also the manner of apologetics. It's how we present the arguments. It's how we engage in conversation. Because even if you have the best arguments in the world, if you're a jerk about it, nobody's going to listen to you, right? So I always tell people, you know, the first thing to do is try to form an extremely fruitful and genuine friendship with people. And that might already be in place, because we all know that the most productive conversations happen when you do have a genuine connection other people. And so it always helps if you have something else in common that you already agree on and can chat about. And then almost inevitably, if you have skeptical friends and they know you're a very faithful person, they will naturally begin to ask you about your beliefs. And then what I like to do there is I always like to present things confidently but modestly. And if you can couch it in your own experience, I think that's helpful too. So, you know, I always say to people who are asking me, hey, Pat, you know, you're very Catholic. How did that happen? I'll say, well, you know, for many years, a lot of my philosophical life, I was an atheist. I was a materialist. But here are some of the things that caused me to question that perspective or that worldview. And then I'll list some of those reasons. I'll explain how I felt like atheism and materialism didn't really have an adequate explanation of moral experience or of human reason or of why anything contingent exists. And that caused me to really begin to question that paradigm. And then I started to study certain theistic thinkers, both pagan and Catholic. And I started to find some of their arguments for the existence of God pretty persuasive. And ultimately, sometimes it's really effective, even if you just list the different reasons you have for belief in God without even going into details. Sometimes I'll just tell people, hey, I think God is just the best and simplest explanation for the wide range of human experience, for why anything exists in the first place, for why there are human beings with powers of cognition and rationality, for why there is an objective binding moral law, for why there are near-death experiences, for why there are religious experiences, and indeed for the historical data surrounding the rise of Christianity. I think God is the best explanation of all this, and I don't think any other paradigm can explain all those data points equally well. Mm-hmm. Now, that isn't like the most robust argument in the world, but when people just see that you've even thought about it, it tends to get them curious, and that can help facilitate a deeper and more productive conversation. And just, you know, just kind of let them lead and always be willing to listen to the questions that they have. When people feel like they're being listened to and being treated with respect, that's when the best types of conversations happen. So maybe that'll be a helpful start for you.
And Sonia, again, we want to thank you for that conversation. We don't have time to take any more calls, but also just to add a little bit on to what you just said, Pat. I've noticed that one of the most powerful tools of evangelization is your own story, the fact that you have come to this faith. I'm also going to greatly, greatly recommend that if you aren't already praying for this person, then that should be the first thing you're doing. And then secondly, pray for the grace to not be offended when you're met with dismissiveness. Very often, that's just a mask that's hiding the fear of the fact that God might well exist, and they would have to grapple with that question. Pat, I want to say thank you for joining us on this program, and thank you for your time. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Marcus, and God bless you. It's always a joy.
Always a joy for us, too. My guest has been Pat Flynn, author of The Best Argument for God, writer, philosopher, podcaster, and he's someone who is going to be a rather frequent guest on this program because he's a clear thinker about things pertaining to the faith and the existence of God. As we round off this hour, I'd like to draw our attention back to the fact that God has granted us the capacity for reason. We are Homo sapiens, and in true form, Homo sapientia, meaning creatures of wisdom, man of wisdom. We are the wise. And the exercise of that wisdom necessitates that you and I enable ourselves to engage intellectually, grapple truly with these questions of faith and reason. The fact of the matter is God has revealed himself, and the Catholic tradition has the most robust answers for all things pertaining to questions about human existence, and my life is testimony to this. And if the science is on the side of the church, the philosophy is on the side of the church, history is on the side of the church, then the Catholic faith, as Fulton Sheen might say, is like a lion in a cage, and all we have to do is open the cage door. Once again, I want to thank you for joining us on today's program. We've had pretty intriguing conversations, and as the National Eucharistic Congress continues, we want to ask you to pray for our nation, pray for the world, pray for a Eucharistic revival in our church, and from there, let's evangelize the nations and navigate the culture. Until next time, I'm Marcus Peter.